We're going to turn to the book of Leviticus. We're going to be in Leviticus in a minute. We're going to get there. And so just want to kind of give a little bit of review. You know, we kind of have a theme all this year with our family services. And does anybody remember what the feast was last month? The Feast of Trumpets. Very good. And so we're not going to blow that today, maybe the next time, but this morning we're not going to blow that. And the Feast of Trumpets was about what? Does anybody remember? Some of you are like, that was a month ago. Celebrate. It was preparation for the most holy day of the year. And the most holy day of the year for the Jews was the Day of Atonement. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I don't know about you, I know for me, the last month, I have either forgotten or have not known near as much about the Day of Atonement, and I have enjoyed relearning. And so we're going to look at the Day of Atonement, but as in everything in the Old Testament, it's all pointing to who? Jesus Christ. And so if we just look at the details of the Old Testament, we get lost. All of the details are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So I want to give a little bit of a, just to kind of make a connection here. How many of you in here have ever broken something? Of course, yeah, we start simple, okay? And so let me give an untrue scenario. Actually, they're not here this morning. I didn't ask permission, so they can listen to it on the recording. But some of you know Sean Furl. He has a mid-80s Camaro, T-top, and his son Logan has his learner's permit. And so what would happen if one day Sean is at work, and Logan thinks, you know what, I have my learner's permit, I know how to drive, I'm not going to go out on the road, but I'll just take the Camaro in the backyard. And so he pulls around and goes into the backyard, and it's icy, and he slides into the RV. How does Logan make this right with his dad? Now, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about, but and I share that as a scenario, and I'll date myself here. There's a whole movie about this. Anybody remember from the 80s? Ferris Bueller's Day Off. That's exactly right. I tell the stories. My kids look at me like, you're old, Dad. That was the whole, you know, scenario of that. But you know, we understand how relationships work, right? You know, when we do something wrong, how to try to make it right, or I think we get that. Not saying we always do it, but the question becomes, how about God? Because God is not like us. Our relationship with God isn't like our relationship with other people. So what do we do when we break his stuff? And I'm kind of using this a little broad here. And when I say break his stuff, I'm talking about sin. How can we make it right? For example, when if you're a kid here or when you were a kid, when you disobey your parents, when you're not treating your mom and dad the way God expects you to treat them, you're breaking his stuff, right? And so how do we make that right with him? Or if you're not a parent here or a kid, a child, what about when you dishonor another person? You're breaking God's creation. You're treating it in a way that's inconsistent with who he is. And so How do we make that right? And so that's the whole issue with the Day of Atonement. How do we make it right? Because the truth is, saying to God, I'm sorry, won't cut it. That's insufficient. It won't make it right. Just saying a few words don't make you reconciled to the holy God of the universe. So when you think about, you know, the story, God's story, God is the creator. He made everything. And in the climax of creation, he puts man in the garden. He gives him a job to do. He gives him one law, one rule. Can you imagine how easy that would be if you had one rule? Do you think you could do it? That's true. And so what did God say to Adam? Let me read it here in Genesis chapter 2. You probably know Genesis 2. Just let me read the verses here, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And then what is the condition that God puts on it? What is it? In the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will die. And so the reason why saying I'm sorry to God isn't enough, because he said if you sin, something has to die. And God is a God of his word. He can't, I'm just kidding. Yeah, joke's on you. He can't do that because of his integrity, because of his holiness. And so we all know the story. They're banished from the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve give in. They're banished from the Garden of Eden out of protection so that they would not be sealed in their sin forever. And a lot of you have been reading through Genesis and Exodus, the narrative that happens. And so the big picture here, how do we get back to the Garden of Eden? How do we get back to the way God designed life to be lived? And so the beginning of that was after God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he, you know, they're in the wilderness, and he instructed them on the law. He instructed them to build the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. And so this is one of the things, and I know a lot of you are in the minutiae of Leviticus and Numbers right now, and you're thinking, man, I can't understand this, and I can't understand what's going on. But what God is doing in the bigger picture story, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, is the picture of the Garden of Eden, the place that God wants us to get back to, being reconciled with him. And so that's what the tabernacle is all about. It's a recreation of the Garden of Eden. And I know it's not the same as a garden, but God is saying that I love you and I care about you and I want to make the way to be reconciled with you, but I can't just wink it away. Blood has to be a part of it because I made that as a condition. And so all that is about, that's the background of why the Day of Atonement. And so let's look, if you're in Leviticus 23. Let me read here, starting in verse 26. And here we're given the description of the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourselves. And that's a big word for it was to be a day of fasting. So we kind of did the opposite of that this morning. Instead of fasting, we brought donuts and all this other sugar and good, and it was all good stuff, okay? So we're not trying to follow these, but we're just giving a little perspective. So part of the day was to be fasting. You shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on this very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on this day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. Repetition kind of gives you a clue. What is God saying about work? Don't do it on this day. Rest. Stop it. Focus on me. That person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31, you shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep the Sabbath. And so there's a description of the Day of Atonement. Well, we got to, what is the word? Did any of you use the word of atonement this past week? Probably not, okay? It's not part of our English vocabulary. So what does the word atonement mean? In Hebrew, it's the word for Kippur, which, if you ever heard of Yom Kippur, have you ever heard that? That's the Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. And so we hear that now, Yom Kippur. And that's, Kippur means atonement. Okay, well, Steve, you still didn't tell me what atonement means. I'm going to tell you. Atonement means to cover. Or it means to ransom. Or it means to redeem. Or maybe another way to put it is to offer a substitute. For example, any basketball players in here? Who plays basketball? Raise your hand. Okay? And so your basketball players, you have your five starters that go in, and they start playing the game, and eventually you get a little tired, don't you? No. All right. Well, the coach at some point says, you come out, and what does the coach put in? A substitute. Because he knows that, you know what, you need rest. You can't play at maximum. So the starter comes out, the sixth man goes in, substitutes for you, takes your place. Okay? So we get what substitute. And that's what atonement. It's a substitute. Or go back to the beginning, cover. Let me think about cover. Every one of you this morning, when you got out of bed, one of the things you had to work on is, what am I going to do? How am I going to cover my naked body this morning to be acceptable and presentable to come to go in public, but also to come to church? You put clothes on, right? Your clothes cover you. So we understand the idea of covering. And if you go back to actually Genesis chapter 3, that's the whole, why do we wear clothes? Because of our sin, because of shame. This isn't a message on that, but you get the idea. And so atonement means to cover, because sin affects more than just me personally. My sin, our sin affects me, but it also affects our relationship horizontally, vertically. But our sin also affects this whole world, right? It affects things that are happening. It has polluted all of creation. That's why this creation is broken. And so the Day of Atonement was the day that God had made for the nation and for the nation's sins to be ransomed, to be paid for. And so that's what happens. It was one day a year because we needed redemption spiritually, but also we need redemption physically as well. And so in the middle of the books of Moses, what are the books of Moses? Very good. See, you guys give yourselves a hand. You're doing very good today. In the very center of the books of Moses is Leviticus 16. And Leviticus 16 is a longer description of the Day of Atonement. So if you have your Bible, turn back to Leviticus 16. And it's in the middle of the books of Moses here. And so let me start, and I'm going to read the beginning part, but a lot of this we're going to show a video that kind of takes the Word of God and visualize it so we can understand it, because this is really outside of our normal arena, all right? So let me start here in chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And so you can go back a few chapters earlier. You probably already read this. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, go into to make sacrifice, and they didn't do it God's way. Scripture says they offered strange fire. And there's also one of the descriptions talks about drinking alcohol. So I don't know if they were intoxicated, but the bottom line is they went in, they didn't do it God's way, and how did God respond? God dropped them on the floor. He took their life immediately. And so one of the things that we see is that God is not someone to mess around with. To be a priest in the Old Testament was kind of a scary thing. Because if you didn't do your job right, you may not make it out alive. And at the same time, God is helping us see that, you know what? Sin is serious. And God is serious. And we don't treat them like we treat the other things in this world. And so that was understood. There is a true fear of God. Because we all should fear God. Like, he can kill us. And he's justified to do it anytime he wants. He's allowed to. And so that's what happened. And so then in verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron. So Aaron lost his two older sons. And now God, you know, says to tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that they may not die. So God wasn't saying don't do this. What God was saying is when you do it right. Don't just come into my way because I'm serious about this. Sin is serious. And so then he goes on and he's going to describe the Day of Atonement and the practices that happen there. And so we're going to watch this video. I think it does in about 4 minutes, it does a good job. It's reading the text of Scripture, but then helping you visualize to see what is going on. And so let's go ahead and watch here. So let's just walk through here what it is, okay? Verse 3, it says this, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. All right, and so within the tent of meetings, which is a broad tent, holy space, there was a smaller enclosure inside, which would be the holy place. And then within that holy place, there is a most holy place. Okay? And so that's what's going on here. And so the start of the Day of Atonement is that the high priest would do this one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And so it started by the priest would go in with a bull for himself and his family. Because a dirty person, an unholy priest, can't make sacrifice for the nation. You can't. And so that's where it began. It began by the priest making sacrifice. Look in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments of his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist. Now you remember, the priests had these ornate clothing that they would wear. And so normally when you saw a priest, you'd be like, oh, there's the priest. They got these things and the ephod and like jewels and all, like you noticed it. But when the high priest was supposed to go into the most holy, the holy place, God instructed, I want you to take your ornate clothes off, and I want you to put white linen I say underwear. They're not underwear like you think, but undergarments. It was plain Jane. And so what was God doing? I think part of it was an act of humility. You're coming to me with nothing that you're bringing to the table. And so that was part of the process. The priest would make sacrifice. He would change his clothes and put this white undergarment on. You know, it was appropriate, but it was simple. It was humble. It was plain. Okay? He would bathe his body. You know, look down in verse 4. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take, verse 5, from the congregation of the people of Israel, two male goats for a sin offering and one for a ram offering. And so he goes on to talk about, you know, he has to make, you know, these sacrifices. There was a number of sacrifices that would go on. He would make the sacrifice. And then he would, there would be two goats. And the two goats, they would roll dice, they would pick. One of them would be sacrificed. And after the high priest paid for his sins by making, you know, atonement with the bull and the rams, he would take one of the goats and kill the goat. Now, one of the things that we see here is the goat didn't do anything wrong. So why does the goat have to die? The goat is innocent. The goat didn't sin. But why does the goat have to die? Because it's a picture that's pointing us to what is going to happen. And so the priest would kill the first goat, take some of his blood, and with that blood go into the Holy of Holies. And we put it on the mercy seat, and put it on the mercy seat. He would come back out. And now there's a second goat. And what does he do with the second goat? The second goat gets led outside of the tent of meetings into the wilderness, and the goat is left go. Hence the term scapegoat. Exactly. That one gets to live. Now, before that happened, you know, the priest would put his hands on the on both of these goats, symbolically of our sin is being put on, you know, these sacrifices, and it's dying in our place. And so the second goat, the scapegoat, would go out into the wilderness and would get to live. Now, it would be excluded from the community, but it would get to live. And so what's going on here? Look down in verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, this is kind of the summary of all that's going on here, the statute for you forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest is in his father's place shall make atonement or substitution, wearing the holy linen garments, shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. So he's going to give four things here of what is going on and what happens. Because blood is spilled, what is being made holy? And I think this is the bigger picture that we get that's going on here. It wasn't just the sin for your sins, because sin affects more than just you personally. So look what he says here. Second part of verse 33. You shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting. And so what's the first thing that the substitute or the ransom does? It makes the tent of meeting holy. So there's a holy place. And again, the picture is going back to the Garden of Eden before sin entered it. And so this blood would cleanse the place where God would meet. Look at the next thing he says. And he shall make atonement for the priests. And so the person coming to make the sacrifice was made holy because of what? The blood. The blood. And shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And so the third thing that it would do is it would make our sin personally, the sin of the community, the sin of the people. The ransom was paid. Verse 34, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that the atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord had commanded. And so this was all, the ritual was all to help us see how sin can be paid for. And so one of the things that we see in this whole festival is all the onlookers or all the people, the forgiveness of your sin was dependent upon the high priest. You did nothing to make your sin right. It was all on the high priest. The high priest doing it right, being obedient, following God's way. And so it's just another picture that, you know what? You can't do anything to make your sins right. There's nothing that you can do. And so it was a reminder. And so for the next 1,400 years, every year, they would celebrate the Day of Atonement because another year went by and our sins needed to be paid for. And so they would go through the ritual again. I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to sing one song here. Matthew 27. So the first Passover, as you're turning there, the first Passover took place approximately May the 4th of 1451 B.C. So for over 1,400 years, they would celebrate this over and over and over and over and over again until one day everything changed. And so let's look in Matthew 27, and familiar story, but hopefully some dots get connected here. Matthew 27, starting in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" The Day of Atonement, how many goats were there? Two. The goats were pointing forward to this day, that there was two men, Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus, who was holy, righteous, did everything right, innocent. Barabbas, a convicted criminal. He deserved to die. And so which one would have their blood spilled? Which one would be the scapegoat? Let's read on. Verse 18, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Do you notice what's going on? Is there some corruption in the religious leaders? That's an understatement. Verse 21, and the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And so this picture is being fulfilled. The one goat is killed. His blood is spilled to make a substitutionary death for the sin of humanity. The other person is let go. More goes on. Look down in verse 24. So then Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning. And he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See it for yourself." Now look what they say. Look what the crowd says. And the people all answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." They don't even know what they're saying. It's true, but that's not what they're trying to do. But that is true. If his blood wasn't spilled, their children and them, their sins would never be forgiven. Because 1,400 years of practicing the Day of Atonement would never satisfy an angry God at our sin. Never. Would only be one person that could ever do that. And so it's just interesting here. And you know, sin messes us up, doesn't it? It mixes us up. We don't even know what we're saying. We don't even know what we're doing. And here the crowd is chanting the truth, but they don't even know what they're saying. Verse 26, then he released for them Barabbas. There goes the scapegoat. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Turn over to verse 45. We know the story, hopefully, but it's a reminder to us. Verse 45. Now the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus dies, and what happens next? That's the sound that they would have heard. Look in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Jesus gave up his life. The curtain was torn. Access and intimacy with God could now be experienced by all because Jesus Christ spilled his blood. He is the substitute, and he is the only substitute. And we live in a world that people are trying to make their own way. Well, I'll do this and I'll get closer to God. And I'll do this and I'll get close. You can do whatever you want, but the bottom line is only Jesus' blood can make your sins white as snow. That's it. Period. And so the picture is fulfilled in him. And so what's the response for us? That's why we, however often, take time to celebrate Jesus' death. We remember his body was literally broken for us. And his blood was literally spilled to be the substitute. Because what God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Only the righteous blood of Jesus Christ could satisfy a holy God. That's it. It's kind of simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. But what's our problem? Well, we want to help God along. Well, we'll take Jesus plus. It doesn't work that way. Just like in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. This was one holiday where, you know, people wouldn't gather in Jerusalem. There's other ones that they would. This one they wouldn't. But the holiday would go on. And the nation of Israel was dependent upon the high priest to do it right. Which is pointing to us. Jesus is our what? He's our high priest. He's the only high, the only righteous high priest. He's the only one that can do this. And so we're going to take a few moments to share a time of remembrance, of communion. And we got, you know, one up here and one back there. We're gonna allow the worship team actually to go first, and just to give this time as you know, I know this is pretty intense stuff. I get it. Because sin is intense. And we're not here to put a, you know, a guilt-laden thing. You know, the cross is about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so we're going to let the worship team to come up and partake. And then as we spend time partaking, and again, we got squishy, you know, it's small aisles, not squishy, small aisles here. You know, it's take your time. Worship team, you guys can come up. Actually, hold on. No, I forgot. I'm getting mixed up here. They're going to sing a very appropriate hymn, Nothing But the Blood. And so as you're hearing them sing, feel free to join in. We're not going to bring it up on the screen, but we just want this to be a time of quietness, of examining our hearts and examining what Christ has done and being reminded of who he is and what he has done. And so let me pray, and then you guys can come up. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for just the pictures that you give us. And Father, many of us have been reading through all the details of Leviticus and Numbers. And God, we're reminded that sin just affects everything in this life. And God, all those details you were thinking about to make our relationship with you right again. And so, Spirit of God, we invite you over these next few moments to search our hearts, to work in our lives, that you would help us to connect with you, that you would help us to be honest, Lord. God, if there's something that we need to confess to you, that we would take time to do that. And that we would celebrate your death, your substitutionary death. And in your name we pray. Amen. As you're ready.